It's a privilege to have Dr. Bill Patterson with us, and just a wonderful history of ministry, going back into several different regions as well as generations, and he's got a special study to share. I think you should have a handout for that this morning, and I think this will be a real encouragement to you personally as well as helping other ladies and in your life. So, Dr. Bill.
Thank you very much, Pastor Gilmore. It's a joy to be with you ladies this morning, and I'm very encouraged to see you all out so early on such a beautiful morning that the Lord gave to us today. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse number 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16. I'll read that. It says, "Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things," and then look at that phrase, "hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Now, Peter is speaking here of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Peter says, by inspiration of Scripture, that Paul sometimes writes things that are difficult to understand. I hope that makes you feel good. It makes me feel good because sometimes I read what Paul writes and I say, wow, I don't understand that. And I think, I wonder if there's anyone else who doesn't understand what Paul just wrote. And you sort of feel like you're the only person in the world who reads the Bible and doesn't get it. And that's kind of disconcerting. But when you find out that Peter, who is the great apostle Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost and who God used in a mighty way, that Peter says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there are some very difficult things to understand about Paul's writings, then you say, okay, well, then I'm not the only one. What we're going to do this morning is to look at some very simple steps that I would like to recommend to you to do when we read something in the Scripture that maybe is not easy to understand. Perhaps when you come across it, you say, well, I don't know what that means. And we're going to start out by looking at an example. So if you have your Bible, go with me next to the book of John, chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 contains the clearest pronouncement of Christ's divinity of any place in the Scripture. This is the very clearest time that that Jesus ever says, I am God. And that's very important, and it's important for us to be aware of this passage. But let's look at the context in which this pronouncement was made. So we're in John chapter number 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 22. How many of you have read the book of John before at some time? Would you raise your hand? All right, everybody here. So I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. All right, here we go. John 10, 22. "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, there's a lot of verses that we could use here as an example of perhaps something that when we first read it, we don't understand it. And later on today, I think you're going to have an opportunity, at least I hope you will have an opportunity to go through some of these verses perhaps and look at them and say, okay, well, here's something that maybe I didn't quite get. But look at verse number 22. All right, we've all read that already. And it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. Now, what is the Feast of the Dedication? Can someone please remind us what the Feast of the Dedication is? Does anyone remember having heard about the Feast of the Dedication? I know I'm in a church. I know I'm talking to ladies that have been saved for a long time. And we've all read John. And we just read John chapter 10, verse 22. And we're all going, I can't remember what this is. Am I right? Now, I chose that on purpose, okay? And I know I'm being very mean right now. But the Feast of the Dedication is mentioned once in Scripture. And it's right here. It's the only time it's ever mentioned. But we know what the Feast of the Dedication is, and if you are one of those people that has a smartphone, then you know how to Google things, and you can look things up and say, ah, that's what that's talking about. Well, the Feast of the Dedication is a feast that is still celebrated until today, and it's always celebrated during the winter. Notice that the latter part of verse number 22 says, and it was winter. Now, around Christmas time, does anyone remember a Jewish celebration? Maybe when you go to the post office to get stamps and they offer you stamps and you have these stamps that are Christmas stamps, and then there's a Jewish celebration stamp that's quite often available during Christmas. Does anybody remember what the name of that celebration is? Hanukkah. Very good. Excellent. Now, see, there were some people listening this morning. So Hanukkah is the Feast of the Dedication. If you want to, there in the margin of your Bible, you might just write that in there. The word Hanukkah, H-A-N-U-K-K-A-H, is the way a lot of people write that. Hanukkah is a feast. It is a celebration. Yes, ma'am. H-A-N-U-K-K-A-H. Hanukkah. Yes, ma'am. Now, Hanukkah is a celebration that goes back to what is sometimes called the intertestamental period. That is the time between the writing of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament. There's about 400 years, a little bit less than 400 years, of silence between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. And there's some history there that is not written in the Bible. We do not have any written historical record in the Bible of what happens during that time. But there are other sources, and there are other books that tell us about things that happened during that time. So what happened during those years is that there was a group of people that came down from Syria into Israel with the purpose of destroying all of the Jews. This is one of the many times that there have been groups that wanted to destroy the Jews, and they came into Israel, and they were led by a general whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, was a very famous general. As a matter of fact, if you've ever heard of the city of Antioch, it was named after Antiochus Epiphanes. So Antiochus Epiphanes had heard that there was this group of people living in the Middle East that did not worship the gods of the Syrians. As a matter of fact, there's a whole written record, and it's called the Antiochus Scroll, in which we learn the history of what happened during that time. It's written in Aramaic. And so when I was living in Israel and we were studying Aramaic, one of the things which we had to learn to read was the Antiochus Scroll. And one of the statements that is made to Antiochus Epiphanes in Aramaic is, they do not worship our gods. In Aramaic, that phrase, for those of you who have studied Aramaic, it's Lailahana Lafalhin. So I think some of you probably just learned your first Aramaic. when they said they do not worship our gods, that was like an affront. That was, you know, just horrible. They don't worship our gods. Let's go kill them. And that was the response that they had. So they came into Israel with these huge armies. Not only did they come in with armies, they came in with boats. And on the boats, they even brought up elephants from Africa to assist them in destroying the Jews. Now, they brought in thousands and thousands of well-trained soldiers into Israel. As soon as they started coming in, they just killed everyone. They killed little small babies. They killed children. They killed young people, older ladies, older men, any age. They would go into a village and kill every single person there. They literally wanted to destroy every Jewish person living in Israel. And as soon as the Jews heard this, they said, well, we've got to stop it. Yes, ma'am. They sent the elephants up from Africa. They brought the elephants up from Africa. All right? So you can Google this or look it up on Wikipedia, and you can read more about this story later on. It's an amazing story. You really would be amazed. So they brought in these armies from Syria. They brought in the elephants from Africa to work along with them. They had the boats all lined up in the harbors there, close to Joppa, close to Ashdod, Ashkelon, and then all the way up into the north, up into Haifa. They had all of these, you know, boats come in. I mean, their plan was to kill every Jew that lived in the land of Israel. Well, the high priest, his name was Eliezer. He called his four sons together and he said, we've got to do something. Now, they did not have armies at that time. They were not organized into, you know, companies of armies with generals and so forth. And so his four sons came together and said, Dad, you know, what are we going to do? And he said, I want you boys to go out and organize small groups of people. And then what we're going to do is go in at night and attack, and before they can respond, pull back and escape. And every night, go into different places. And you're just going to do this under the cover of nightfall. And it was guerrilla-type warfare. And they would come in and attack, and then they would come back. And then they would try to steal arms or try to destroy some of their weaponry. And they began to do these attacks, and other Jewish men worked with them. One of Eliezer's sons, whose name was Judah, he had a great big huge fist. It was said that with his fist, he could punch through wood very easily and just break it to small little pieces. And so they called him the hammer, the hammer. Now the word hammer in Aramaic is the word Maccabi. And that's where you get the idea of the Maccabean period. If you ever heard of the book of Maccabees, which is not a canonical book, it is a deuterocanonical book. In other words, it's not part of the canon of Scripture, but it is a historical book. It is a book that you can read to find out historical truth, but not biblical truth. The book of Maccabees is not included as a part of the canon of Scripture because there are many things in the book of Maccabees that actually contradict the rest of Scripture in a theological sense. For example, you find verses talking about the baptism for the dead, and you find works that are being done by people that are alive to try to assist those that have already died. That's not a biblical truth. That contradicts the rest of Scripture. So that's why we leave those verses out. But this period really did exist. So after a few months of these guerrilla-type actions, the Syrians said, hey, we've had enough of this. We're losing too many people. And this is a horrible thing here. We're going to pull back. And they decided to leave. So there was this huge victory. Now, during the time that they were in control of Jerusalem, Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple and sacrificed a huge pig on the altar. And you've probably heard of that. When he did that, this was a huge affront to the Jews. because that altar had been reserved for God. And so they could not accept that at all. That's correct. That's right. And as a matter of fact, the Jews still don't eat pork until today. So here you have these men, and they've now had this huge victory, but there's a problem. And that is that the temple has been defiled. And so they go into the temple and they begin to cleanse the temple. One of the first things they notice is that the golden candelabra has gone out. There is no light in the golden candelabra, and they do not have enough oil for the amount of time it would take to make more oil. Oil took at least 8 full days, so it would not be until the 9th day when the oil would be ready, the oil that was made in a special process from olives to be able to put it into the golden candelabra. So they put in the oil that they knew was only enough for one day. But then God created a miracle. And the miracle was that for the entire time that they were processing the olives to make more oil, those lamps never went out. They continued burning. It was a miracle. No one could believe it. So today, when they celebrate Hanukkah, you will notice that the menorah which is used, a menorah has 7 arms, but there is another type of a candlestick that has 9 arms. The one with 9 arms is called a Hanukkiah because of Hanukkah. All right, it's called a Hanukkiah. So if you've ever seen a menorah, you know, the lampstand, the candle stand, you'll see that it normally has 7, but some of them have 9. The one that has 9 is because of Hanukkah, and it's called a Hanukkiah. So during Hanukkah, the first night, they light one candle. The second night, they light a second candle. Third night, the third candle, all the way until the last night when all of the candles of the Hanukkiah are lit. Also during Hanukkah, they tend to eat foods that are cooked in oil. So you have the potato latkes, which are cooked in oil, deep-fried potato cakes. You'll have suvganiyot, which are donuts. And if you like donuts, boy, you're going to love Hanukkah time. And they have all of these foods that are fried in oil to remind them of the oil that was needed in the temple in order to be able to light and give light there in the temple. Now, that's the background, that's the context in which Jesus says things such as, I am the light of the world. I and my Father are one. Do you see how God allowed this situation in the life of the Jewish people, the dedication of the temple, to later on in history point them to Christ? It's really an amazing thing. So that as the background then, it's a wonderful story, and it helps us to understand more about what is happening here in John chapter number 10. But it's very easy as we're reading through the scriptures, and we read John chapter 10, verse number 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And we say, I don't understand what that means. I don't know what that was. I'm going to jump over that. We all do that, don't we? Here's something that's, I mean, it's full of meaning. There's a reason for that verse to be there. There's something that God wanted us to open our eyes and say, oh, wow, look at that. Right there in the middle of John chapter number 10 is this reference to this amazing event that happened in history in which God protected His people. And my goodness, I needed to know about that. That is the way the Bible is written. There are many, many verses like that. So what I'd like to do this morning is to give you, in the next 7 minutes, a list of 7 points that I would like to recommend that you do as you're reading the Bible and you come across and you have questions that maybe you need to get answers for. So let's go first to number 1, pray. So if you have there your list, if you'll just try to write these down, number 1 is to pray, Jeremiah 33:3. So think about this verse. The Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Is there something in the Bible that you don't know? Yeah, we just learned one thing at least, right? So maybe there's a couple more. Okay, there might possibly be a couple of things in the Bible we still don't know or we haven't understood yet. So Jeremiah 33:3 actually says, "Call unto me, pray, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And so in the context of what we're studying today, I believe that Jeremiah 33:3 is very applicable. When we read something in Scripture that we don't understand, we should pray about it and say, "Lord, I don't know what this verse means." That should be our first response, is to pray. The second thing that I would like to recommend that you do is to ask a Christian leader or pastor. Ask a Christian leader or pastor. Now for this, we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 8. And what we find in Nehemiah 8:8 is that when the people did not understand, God sent Nehemiah, and he sent these other men that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 7. And it says concerning those men in Nehemiah 8:7, and I won't try to list all of their names there, but it says, "Cause the people to understand the law." Okay, so their job was to cause people to understand the Bible. That was their responsibility. So Nehemiah 8:8 tells us how they did it. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now here at Falls Baptist Church, you have quite a number of men and ladies that are in positions of leadership. You have, of course, Pastor Van Gelderen, and you can go to him. But there are also some ladies that are in leadership here at this church, and they themselves also have a responsibility to teach and to help people to understand. So when you come across something that you don't understand, you should go to someone and say, "Can you help me understand this?" That's part of their responsibility. There are some missionary ladies that are here with us this morning, and some of these ladies have many, many years of studying the Bible. You can go to them and say, "Hey, I have a question. Could you help me with something that maybe I've not understood before?" Has anyone here ever read something in the Scripture and it sort of piqued your mind and you said, "I wonder what that means"? Has that ever happened to you before? So when that happens, I want to encourage you not just to jump over it and leave it. Okay? There's other things you can do. First of all, pray about it. Secondly, go find someone who's in leadership. Go find a Christian leader. Go find a pastor. Here at Falls Baptist Church, there's a number of assistant pastors. Go find one of them and say, "Could you help me understand this verse?" That's a really wonderful thing to do. Do you remember that the people at Berea were said to be more noble than those at Thessalonica? Because the things which Paul said, they studied them to see if they were true. They tried to check them out. They wanted to find out if what Paul said really did line up with Scripture. That means we should pay attention to that. So then number three, we need to ask mature Christians. Other mature Christians, other folks here in the church. Maybe you know someone and you'd say, "Well, you know, I think that person's probably been saved for about 50 years and they've been very faithful here in the church." Well, that's probably the kind of person you should go talk to. Some mature Christian, someone who loves the Lord. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Proverbs 11 and verse number 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So the Bible encourages us to go find people to counsel us, especially in regard to things that we do not understand. Number four. Sometimes we need to wait for the Holy Spirit to guide us. In John chapter 16 and verse number 13, Jesus told His disciples that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would come, and when He came, part of His responsibility was to help them understand the Word of God. John 16, 13 says this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so he's going to guide us, and he's going to show us things that we do not understand. So sometimes we need to wait and let the Holy Spirit guide us and just say, Lord, you know, I ask your Spirit to please guide me in helping me to understand. But then we also need to understand number five, we need to understand the spiritual battle. So for this, let's go to the book of Daniel. Now, in the book of Daniel, we read that Daniel had a vision. So first, if you would go with me to Daniel chapter 8. And if you have a Bible, I really encourage you to look at this because I think it will help you. Daniel chapter number 8. Daniel chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Okay? So it says in Daniel 8 verse number 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in the vision. So now it talks to us all about this vision that he has. If you would go down all the way to verse number 27. What do you think, before you look at it, look this way for just a second. No cheating. What do you think Daniel's response to the vision might be? Somebody help us out. What do you think it might be? Daniel just receives a vision from God. What's his response? Somebody help me out. Pardon me? He wrote it down. Yes? Fear. Okay. Someone else? What does it mean? Okay. Someone else? Do you think he'd be happy? Or he'd be upset? Well, let's see what he did. Look at verse number 27. It says, and I, Daniel, fainted. That was his first response. Not what you'd expect, is it? And was sick certain days. God just showed Daniel a vision, so he got sick. Wow. Okay. It says, afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So God gave Daniel a vision, and he was completely confused. He had no idea. So what did Daniel do? Well, wow. Chapter 9, verse 3. What was the first thing that we said we should do if we find something we don't understand? I said we should pray. So look at Daniel 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And so what he's asking here is for the Lord to help him to understand this vision. Okay? And now look, if you would, in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 12. Well, let's actually start with verse number 11. There's this man who comes to Daniel, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling. For he said, then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So from the very first day, Daniel, that you asked God for help in understanding this vision, I want you to know God heard your words, and that's why I have come to help you understand these words. But verse 13 mentions a problem. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So what are we talking about here? Number five, we need to understand the spiritual battle. I hope you understand that although God wants us to understand His truth, God wants us to understand the Bible, we have an enemy, and he's fighting against us, and he does not want us to understand the Bible. He does not want us to understand God's Word. If the devil can keep us from digging into the Bible to search for hidden treasure, then he is happy. He sees us and we find something, we say, I don't know what that is. Well, I'm going to jump over it. And the devil says, hooray, yippee. Because see, what God wants us to do is to slow down and say, oh, I don't understand that. I need to take time and make sure that I know what this is and get the benefit from this scripture right here. I don't know what this is talking about. And the devil says, oh, no, don't worry about understanding that. I mean, my goodness, you've got way too much to do. You don't want to try to understand everything in the Bible. Surely only pastors really understand everything. Don't even try. And so the devil tempts us into thinking that we don't need to understand what the Bible says. There is a spiritual battle, and the devil wants to keep our eyes closed. Have you ever been reading in the Bible, and you come across something, and all of a sudden you go, oh, wow. Or like some people do today, boom, mind blown, you know. You're reading this verse, and you say, wow, that is awesome. God wants us to have those moments every day. But sometimes we're content to not have them, but maybe once in a long while. God wants us to be understanding His Word and to get more out of His Word. He wants us to rejoice and say, wow, look what God showed me today. Because when God shows us something, and then later on we can come to Him, whoo, it's so exciting to get to share that with someone else. Number 6, read good books that help. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. Paul there says, give attendance to reading. So not only should we read the Bible, well, we need to find good books that will help us understand these questions that we might have about the Bible. And then number 7, this is just very practical, have a list of questions. Have a list of questions. Write them down somewhere. Maybe if you have a smartphone, you can put them on your phone in your notes. Okay, and then when you meet a pastor or a friend who knows a lot about the Bible, you can say, aha, I have a list of questions. Yes, ma'am. You have that as 2 Timothy 4:13. And you know what? I think you are absolutely right. It should be 1 Timothy 4:13. So yours, I changed my notes, and I didn't change yours. It is 1 Timothy 4:13 is what it should be. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Pardon me? Yes. No, actually what we want is 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Thank you. All right. And then number 7, have a list of questions. Now in John chapter number 3, we're familiar with the story. John relates that there's this man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus by night and he says, we need to talk. So then Nicodemus begins to ask questions. Those questions, the Lord answered them. How can a man be born again? We need to have questions. We need to have a list of questions as there's things that maybe we just don't understand. Ask someone for help, but be ready to ask when that opportunity arises, okay? All right, so for this morning, I'm going to ask you, I was requested to give you 2 passages to consider, so I'm going to give you 2 passages. The first one is the rest of John chapter number 10, okay? So if you want to go to John chapter number 10 for just a second, I want to point out a few things in John 10 that you might discuss as groups and ask the Lord for guidance. Okay. John 10, verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Just talk about what that means, what that verse means. That God gives us, Jesus gives us eternal life that will never perish, that no man can pluck us out of His hand. And then verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these those works do ye stone me? Then the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Talk about the implications of those two verses in today's culture, but also as it relates specifically to talking to Jewish people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what they were accusing him of, and notice how the Lord Jesus responds to that. All right? Well, I think my time here is finished, and I have to go to chapel right now, so I pray that God would help you. Let's have a word of prayer, and as I head on out. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of coming and speaking and being here with these ladies this morning. I pray that you would bless them, use them for your honor and your glory. Let your will be done in our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.